Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio's The Epistles of Life Springs for Sunday, January 18th. I'm your host, Bill Brannon, coming to you live from Liberty Hill, Texas, prepared to be inspired and encouraged as we bring you the stories of how every believer's life declares that Jesus is a living Savior working in people's lives today. To stay connected with us, please visit us at www.lifespringschristianchurch.org. Today I'm going to continue the interview that we began last time with Pastor Dave Amstutz from Life Springs Christian Church. Dave began by telling us this incredible story of how, although he was raised in a family that was just had a long heritage of Christian ministers, he himself had personally run away from the Lord and started to live a life of sin, even at a very early age. But at 19, when he was hopeless and about to take his life, God broke into his life, and he just had this awareness that he needed to know God. And from that point, he really met the Lord and had some real encounters with Jesus and got a real calling on his life to even go into ministry, even went to Bible college, got married, had helped with the planting of a church here in Liberty Hill, Texas. But later in life, some of those issues that had never been dealt with started to grow in his personal life, and he ran away from his faith in God. He ran away from his marriage, and his life took a major downturn. But then suddenly he had a bit, while he was living still running from the Lord because he thought he was a failure, thought that he couldn't succeed in the Christian life, suddenly he decided to go home for a family reunion. And when he did that, he really had the Lord begin a work in his life that started to activate his gifting and calling. And that story he shared with us last time was amazing, where he asked his dad to marry him, and it turned out that when they went to get married in the same church where his parents had been married, in the same place, the church had already been set up for a wedding. And that really is a testimony that God is a miracle-working God who speaks today. He speaks in ways that touch our hearts. It may not seem like a great miracle to people out in the world, but to the person that God wants to communicate, it was a message saying to Dave that I love you, that I'm for you, and when I say that I'm going to do something in your life, I'm going to do it. I will be your Savior. I will be your Redeemer, and I will bring forth my purposes in your life. So Dave, you know, I just wanted to remember where we were at and just start with saying that church service we had today, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about how he's real and active in people's lives, I really would say that hearing your testimony, that's a good way to summarize it, that the Holy Spirit invaded your life. Would you agree?
Oh, brother, do I agree. You know, listening to you recount those events in my life and how God indeed did invade, you know, I was just thinking about divine intervention. That is God's redeeming power. His redeeming motivation of his heart is to intervene, make intervention into people's lives who are actually self-destructing because of their selfishness and sin. When the Bible says there's a way that seems right to men, but the ends of thereof are the ways of death. Well, you know, I have this analogy because of the way that because of my vocation. I'm in the car business, and you know, we're designed by God, who is the great engineer of all mankind and of people. We are designed by him to operate according to certain laws. And when we don't, In those laws, you know, as Christians, we know that those laws are evidenced in scriptures, in what we call in the Bible. All right, and when we don't, I call that the owner's manual. When we don't operate according to the owner's manual, then our whole life is going to be like out of sync, like a car running on square wheels. We might think we might think that square wheels are unique. They look awesome. They're my personal taste, and I'm going to run them that way. But you know what? You run very long on even out of balance round tires, and your whole life gets out of balance. Your whole car just shudders, shakes, bounces, and pretty soon it'll shake everything loose. And that's kind of the place where I was. And to hear you recount how God just kept on intervening, kept on pursuing me, even right down to setting me up for marriage unexpectedly, albeit it was the right thing to do, just blows my mind at the couple of things, at the tenderness of God's heart, at the tenacity of his will to have me to restore a relationship like that. It's called a covenant relationship. And the way I've learned in my own spirit, the way that God has defined that covenant relationship that he longs to have with people, it's his ferocious determination to have me, to keep me, and to complete me. And that really reflects, I think, the tenderness and the tenacity of God's heart. It's like a father heart.
You know, Dave, what is so interesting to me, too, that day that you got married, you were saying that that was the beginning of God's blessing coming into your life. And it really was the beginning of God restoring the things in your life that the enemy had stolen. And it was God's sovereign act of love and grace to you personally. But at that point in your life, you had lost everything again. And that miracle that he worked in the wedding ceremony just continued. And tell the listeners about how you ended up in the house you're in.
Well, you know, when you try to operate your life the way you think it ought to be, and your motivation is purely selfish, you're gonna reap the consequences eventually of a selfish life. And I lost everything. I lost my family. I lost my house. I think I lost a car. Back then, and not to speak of credibility, reputation, in position. I lost everything. Yeah. I lost my own value in my own eyes through it all. I lost everything a man could value in life, you know, including his own life. But when we made that decision, albeit it was almost set up for us. It was set up for us, but I knew I was wrestling with it. And when we made that decision to get married, and I began to recognize right then, that very day, how God had put it all together, that he was in it. And even though I was not pursuing God, when we got married, there was indeed a measure of blessing of God released in our lives. Why? Because we did what we are designed to do in relationships. They're to be committed. They're not to be trial and errored with selfish motives, and if they don't work out, okay, we'll go do this. We made a commitment to one another to be married, and as a result, God released blessing in our lives. Yes, I'd lost a house, and it wasn't very much longer after we got married. And this is a remarried, you understand that. When we got married, Mary and I, we thought, well, it's time to look for a house. You know, it would really be nice to have a house of our own. And so I remembered a house that my previous wife, Debbie, and I had looked at when it was brand new 20-some years previous. Well, I remembered the neighborhood. I just thought, well, you know what, I'll drive out there and Leander and take a look at it, see if that place is still there, if that neighborhood is there, if it's run down, or, you know, what kind of shape it's in. So I drove out here. I'm actually sitting in the house. I drove out here. I found that neighborhood. I drove in, started going up and down the street. And when I hit the third street, took a right, I looked down the street and I saw a for sale sign. And so I drove on down there, you know, kind of quickly because I wanted to see what was for sale. And when I looked up at the house, lo and behold, it was the same house that my ex-wife and I had looked at 20-some-odd years prior when it was brand new. Mm-hmm. Well, I was a little shocked, but I looked it over, and I'm like, man, this thing looks brand new. It's awesome. I really love the grass. But anyway, I made a call on it, and, you know, I told you something about the when I went off to jail, that the prison chaplain that kept coming and he bought a car for me and kept coming back and praying over me. Well, when I made a call to the mortgage broker, lo and behold, it was his wife, and his wife settled the deal on this home, brokered the deal on this home for me and Mary to move into, and so we were restored. Now, a marriage is restored. Our home is restored to us, and in a little while I still wasn't living for the Lord, but it was here in this house. But it was here in this house that one night God came to me in a dream, and I know everybody's going to get all antsy about me saying a dream, but everybody's got dreams, but I just never had one that I thought was from God before, and. And in this dream, just in a real nutshell, there were people. I was sitting in this room on this big long L-shaped couch with a bunch of other couples, and the guy down at the end, I remember him in my dream. Everybody was talking about God in my dream, and the guy down at the end suddenly spoke up, and he says, yeah, everybody seems to know about God, but very few seem to know him for themselves. And when he said that, I sat back real hard in my chair, you know, on that couch, and I closed my eyes and I began to sing a song that my previous wife had written when she was a child. It was called In the Quiet Times, When I'm All Alone. I search for him. And he comes to me, oh, so tenderly, and I bow before a king. Oh, what a great God I serve. How I love him, yet I can't imagine how he loves me. Yet I know as we walk down life's road together, I'm never going to ask this master to leave. And I was singing that in my dream. I was singing that, and when I finished, I woke up. Right here in my bedroom, I woke up, and I sat up on my bed, and I knew enough about God to know that this was not just any dream, and that God was calling me home. He was tugging on my heart, and so what I did was I got up and I went into my bathroom there and I sat down on that toilet seat. And there I sat and I talked with God for about 2 or 3 hours probably. And the reason is just because when I knew that he was calling for my whole heart, I said, what are you doing that for? Because you know I can't give you my whole heart. I've never been able to give you my whole heart. My track record of failure testifies against me. I can't do this, so why are you asking again? I would love to give you my whole heart, but I know I can't. My mind was so bent on unbelief, and my actual experience had been such failure to live up to the person that I thought I was supposed to be, that I could not believe again. I could not believe. And so when God comes to me and he says, Dave, I want your whole heart, I'm like, I'm having this, I'm getting down and dirty right now because, I mean, what's the use? Why are you asking? I had to get honest with God, real, real, real honest. And finally, at the end, my desire to respond to him overcame everything else. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to make a deal with you. I know everybody says we don't make deals with God. But in this case, you know what? It's all I had. It's all I had. Because how do you give something you can't give? And so I said, God, I'll give you the heart that I got, the part that I got. But if you want the whole thing, you're going to have to somehow come down here and get it all. Well, you know, during those years of failure, I was always running off after false comfort. And in my closet, not to be too, you know, explicit or anything, but I had items of false comforts and false gods, you might say, and that I would run to when I, you know, felt real bad and in despair, whatever the case may be, any kind of an emotional, you know, I would run there. And so I took what I had, wrapped it up in a bag, and I took it out to the trash can out there, and I said, you know what, God, here's all I've got to give you, and I don't even know if I can. I was afraid to make any kind of a promise or a vow because I'd never been able to keep them. So all I could say was, God, here's what I've got. I don't know that I can keep it, but if you want any part of my heart, here's, come and get it. And so I made a little altar at that moment, and I went back inside the house. And from that point on, Bill, I didn't know what to do, except I knew that I had encountered God in the bathroom that morning, and I just decided to keep going. I kept going back into the bathroom every morning. And you can ask my wife. I still go in there every morning. And I hadn't read my Bible in about 10 years, and I opened it up. And I said, well, I don't know where to go here, God. But, you know, it seemed like a good idea to start at the beginning. And I went back to the beginning in Genesis, and I started reading some stuff about Jacob. You know, and that wasn't quite all the way to the back, to Adam, you know, but it was, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And so I started reading about Jacob and how he had blown his relationships with his father and with his brother. And everybody was mad at him, wanted to kill him, and how he had consorted with his mother to lie and you know, trick and be deceitful and all that. And, I mean, all kinds of stuff, you know. And he was on the run now. And he was on the run, and he was on the run. I guess it lasted about 20 years. I was reading there. And then suddenly I come across these words. That God spoke to Jacob. He told him to go back. Go back. He said, go back to the God of your father. Go back to your father and go back to the God of your father. Well, that's kind of what I was doing, you know. That's what I felt in my heart I was doing. But then, out of the clear blue, my father calls me. And he says, Dave, we're going to have another family reunion, but this time it's on my side. It's on the Amstutz side. It's going to be in Minneapolis, and I want you to come. And, boy, that just, you know, that meant something to me, and I'll tell you why. Because, you know, we talked about the blessing of God in people's lives Blessing comes when our lives are in right order, and order has to do with authority, and blessing comes down through generations from father to son, from parent to child, and I had been out from underneath my father's and my grandfather's covering, their authority.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if you could set up a flow chart with a grandfather, and then a father, and then a son, and then a grandson. Well, I was a son with a father over me and sons underneath me, but I was not in place. I had
mm-hmm.
gone running away, doing my own thing, kind of like the prodigal would be a good example of my situation. And
mm-hmm.
when I read about Jacob, who was told to go back, and when he went back, the whole point was to get restored. He got restored and reconciled. First of all, it took reconciliation with God the Father. And then on
mm-hmm.
his way back, he had to face his past when he ran into his brother, and he thought his brother was going to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, they were reconciled, and so he was restored to his brother. And then he went home, and he was able to be restored and reconciled to his own father, Isaac. When my father called me up that day and he said, come up here, we're having a family reunion on your father's side, I jumped on my motorcycle and I rode all the way up there. And when I got there and I was restored to my father, let me tell you something. You know what day it was? Father's Day.
Wow.
And I knew that God was doing something. He was placing me back in line, right back in the place that I had deserted under my father's authority and his blessing, and out from over my children, my son's blessing and authority and covering. And I was put back there, and it was confirmed to me when I got back home. A lady that I hadn't even seen for all those years that I had been running called up, and she said, Dave, I had a dream of you. Here goes again, another dream. But God
mm-hmm.
God confirms things in mysterious ways, and he makes divine interventions into our lives, and he affirmed this to me. She said, you know what? I saw you kind of like back behind this big desk or back behind this place of authority again. And we hadn't spoken probably in 10 or 12 years.
Yeah.
And I said, you're not going to believe where I just came from, but I've been reconciled to my Heavenly Father, and I've been reconciled to my Father. And I just returned from a family reunion on his side. And you know what? When I got home, you know what happened?
What's that?
The people that my wife worked with were
mm-hmm.
here at my house with a room full of office furniture. Now listen, what has that got to do with anything? You know, as a young man, I had been called to the ministry, and it was always my greatest joy and delight to delve into God's word and delve into the scriptures and break them open to find out what God had to say in there. And when I ran away in all of my hopelessness and faithlessness, I thought, that's it. It's over. And
mm-hmm.
I had no hope at all that I would ever, ever, ever break out any books. I didn't even know where the books were anymore. I didn't know where my desk was. I'd lost everything in the, you know, losing the house and all that stuff. And when I came
mm-hmm.
home, they were moving a whole suite of office furniture into this third bedroom and set it up. And the desk that I'm sitting at this very moment is a desk almost identical to my father's desk. It's a big brown wood desk with a glass top. And on the, underneath this glass top, I have pictures of all of my family, both sides, and extended family members. And this is where God has placed me, back over, you know, what I was supposed to be covering, you know, my children.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, and with that, he restored the hope that maybe, just maybe someday, that gift and calling of God upon my life, maybe that too would be restored. I don't know.
Amen.
I left that open. I had a hard time believing for that one.
Well, that's so neat, Dave, when I hear your testimony. Again, just the way that God worked in your life. He took a man who really had bought into an identity as a failure. You had bought into a worldview of hopelessness. It's almost, if I might say so, you know, when the Israelites were in Egypt, even though they had incredible numbers, they were powerless because they had a slave mentality. They didn't own their identity as the people of God. It kind of reminds me again of like Saul and his army, and they're being mocked by Goliath, and they're all afraid. And then this little shepherd boy comes along who knows the Lord. He doesn't just know about God. It's kind of like your dream. He knows the Lord personally, and he's owns
right.
his identity in the Lord. And when he just came to bring food to his brothers, he had no expectation that a moment of destiny was coming upon his life. You know, that God was setting things in motion. You know, those years before, David was anointed to be king. You know, but a lot of times our expectations of what does this mean, what does the journey look like, is nothing like the journey that God actually places us on. And it kind of reminds me of your story there in that way, because God anointed you for a ministry when you were young. He called you into ministry. And then there were all these years where it looked like a man dead in a tomb, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really the heart of what Christianity is about, is that our God is the God of resurrection life. I mean, how do you really know the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ? The answer is simple. You know, though we go down into the grave, we're coming back up because he is the resurrection and the life. And so David had this moment of destiny, and he didn't even know it was divinely set up. But when he got there, the Spirit of the Lord brought forth that calling in his life, and it set a bunch of things in motion. And that's really what I just heard you tell me. All began with that first journey to your father's house, and then a journey that brought you back to your father's house. And some of the things we skipped over was how he really started to work down the family line into your sons. But What is so neat is God showed you personally through miracles, signs, and wonders, whether it was setting up the wedding, whether it was having a dream, because that really it's the same thing. You said people will say, oh, no, you're speaking about a dream. But yeah, we're speaking about a dream because God was communicating to you personally to bring you freedom, to bring you life, to set you free and to restore the things that the enemy had robbed from you. And I just think that's a wonderful testimony. Yeah.
Yeah, we've got about, 1 minute or 2 minutes left?
No. I got us. Don't worry. I knew that we were going to run over, so I'll let you know, Dave, because I want to finish this because we're almost wrapping up to the right point in the story, but it wasn't just about, you know, getting you out of drugs. It wasn't just about getting you out of hopelessness and despair. It wasn't even just about getting you into marriage. It was about God fulfilling his calling and anointing on your life. And that's so that's why that furniture and that dream that he gave to confirm it, all coordinated with you coming back from that family reunion, was really about God bringing you into the ministry. And that really is what God does. And so why don't you tell us about that service with Prophet Eric?
I didn't know how I was going to get the last part of this in. So quickly, I will just, as as we begin to turn our hearts to the Lord, then we wanted to go someplace to church. You know, we wanted to go to a church, and so we didn't know where in the heck to go, because as a founding member of the church, you know, out in Leander in Liberty Hill, I was definitely knew I would never show my face out there again. You know, with my ex-wife being a part of the staff for 16 years, and I'd been a part of the ministry for so many years, and then, you know, me up and jumping and losing my sanity, so to speak, for so long, I didn't know where to go. So Mary and I started going here and there, and I even had attempted to go through a membership class at a church very close to us here, but I was never settled, and I just kept asking God. Well, lo and behold, my ex-wife, Debbie, which called one time, and by the way, she had offered incredible forgiveness and pardon to us and set us free in a large measure. But anyway, we were talking one time, and she said, why don't you call Bishop Ron? And I said, no, don't think that'll work. You know, again, I was so ashamed, I knew that I'd never show up there again, and let alone take my another wife out there. What, are you kidding? But that being said, it wasn't very long, and Bishop Ron called me. He had heard that I had come back to the Lord, and he wanted to just touch base with me, and I was just pretty much flabbergasted, of course, and I think it was then that he invited us to come out, and well, of course, Mary wasn't going to go out there. I wanted to, but I was scared to go and ashamed to go. But my heart's desire got the best of me, and I worked up the courage to go one Sunday, and I waited, of course, until the service had started, and then I wormed my way into the back row and sat down, kind of hunkered down. And but it was, you know, the first thing that blew my mind was that I immediately saw three couples that I was very close to and are still there. They were still there after all those years, and it just blew my mind because right in front of my face, it was like a testimony of faithfulness. And I'd given my own personal experience compared to those, I was like, wow, they could be that faithful for that long? Are you kidding? It just, it was a testimony to me that it was possible to be that faithful that long. And anyway, as the service went on, I just, you know, I started relaxing a little bit. And then at the end of the service, Pastor Ron announced that they were having communion. Well, it turned out they had communion every Sunday, and so I thought, you know, I'd never had taken communion since the Lord restored me, and I wanted to take communion. Well, I decided to take communion, but then I saw how they were going to take it. Everybody gets up, and row by row, they move to the front, and they are served communion up front, and then go back and take it with someone, and I didn't want to do that. I was so embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to know that I was there because I was ashamed. And but my desire overtook my shame. And at the very end, I was in the last row, and I was the last person walking down the aisle in the middle of that church in front of everybody to take communion. And when Bonnie and Eddie passed me, they came up and they said, Dave, why don't you come? I had my head down so that nobody would see me. Why don't you come and take communion with us? Well, that just blew my mind that I would be embraced at all, you know? And so I took communion with them. My heart was overflowing with gratitude of God, you know, and the acceptance that I had received. And so I went home and I told Mary, I said, I think we're home. And she said, "Praise well, God. You may be." But anyway, she did work up the courage to go out again with me, and she made the same statement, you know, "I think we're home." She was so welcomed and so embraced, you know, and to our very shock and surprise. And so we started going. Well, one of those Sundays, they had a guest speaker. He was a black mm-hmm. man from Houston, and they called him Prophet Eric. Well, mm-hmm. Prophet Eric, I had never seen any prophets, let alone a black prophet or one named Eric. So anyway, at the end of the service, you know, he's ministering to people and he's prophesying to people and speaking words over them and stuff like that. And Bonnie comes back and she says, "Dave, why don't you go up there? He might have a word for you." And I said, mm-hmm. "Well, I don't think so. I'm not into that kind of stuff." Well, at the root of all of that was I was scared that he would tell on me. You know, if mm-hmm. he's really a prophet, you know, maybe he knows stuff and he's going to see through me and tell everybody all this stuff that I had been doing. And I didn't want that to happen. But, mm-hmm. again, my heart craving anything that God might have, I stood up and I walked down there, stood at the end of the line, pretty much shaking, because I wasn't sure what he was going to say. I was scared he was going to tell on me. But just as sure as I'm talking to you right now, and you're talking to me, God spoke to my heart, and he said, "Dave, I didn't bring you back here to embarrass you or to humiliate you, but I brought you back to plant you and to finish what I've begun in you." And when that man walked over to me, he asked me the question, "What do you want God to do?" Well, I started to say, "I have a lot of ground to recover," and he cut me off right in the middle, and he said, "Stop right there." And that man began to say to me, "Dave," well, he didn't say Dave, he just said, "You are a man who's lost everything. And God says you're going to recover it all." And then he went on to begin to say stuff like, through a series of choices and just bad decisions and selfish choices, you've lost it all. But God says you're going to recover it all. You look like a man that knows how to put a deal together. And when he said that, I laughed out loud, because mm-hmm. he didn't know me from Adam. Nobody in that church knew what I did for a living. They didn't mm-hmm. know that I put deals together all day, every day.
Right.
And when he said that, I knew that maybe God is talking to me through this man. And then mm-hmm. he said, "You know what, David?" He said, "Don't be afraid to be called a minister of God, for you are mm-hmm. a minister." And, you know, I mean, those several things pierced my heart. And I kind of hid them in my heart, you might say, you know, for several years.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened was that God began to build a dream in me again.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you, Bill, the greatest gift that I've ever received is the gift that God gave me to believe again.
Amen.
I'll say it again. The greatest gift I've ever received to my heart to be able to believe again. I call mm-hmm. it the impossible dream. It was years later, about 8 or 9 years later, when God decided that it was time for Dave. He's grown up enough. He's grown enough. And matured enough, and he's ready for the ministry. He's met his in bishop and the elders and so forth. That, you know, how they confirm, what God is doing in your life in the affirmant by a ceremony of ordination.
Yep.
And so they announced it to me that they were going to ordain me as a minister of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And when time came for the ceremony, I think it was 9 years later, lo and behold, one of the men officiating my ordination was that man 9 years prior who said, David, you're going to recover it all.
Mm-hmm.
And don't you be afraid to be called a minister of the gospel. And that,
Amen.
Prophet, that black prophet, he officiated at my ordination 9 years later, unbeknownst to me.
Mm.
And so during that time, God gave me that song called The Impossible Dream. And I don't know if you know it or not.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a religious or Christian song, but it certainly does reflect everything that God did for me. And it goes something like this: to dream the impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, and to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, or to be better far than you are, to try when your
mm-hmm.
arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star no matter how hopeless, no matter how
mm-hmm.
far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And this part right here means a lot to me in terms of how it relates to my role as a father and for my children, and passing on this same heritage to my children and grandchildren. I know
mm-hmm.
if I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest, and my world will be better for this, that one man, scorned and covered with scars, still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable star. That star was an impossible dream for me. This calling of God, this gift and calling of God, was an impossible dream for me. It was completely dead. But as you said earlier, Bill, God is the God of resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's exactly what he did with me and my life. He's resurrected me. He's resurrected my dreams. And I just thank him so much for it.
Amen. Well, Dave, Amen. I really want to thank you for coming and sharing your testimony. And I really do believe that this is going to really be a blessing to many other people who really have lost their dream. They've lost hope that anything good can be brought out of their life. And
yes.
just hearing that God is the God of resurrection. You know, I really,
yes.
we only have about 30 seconds here, but I just want to just mention what really struck me, what Prophet Eric said to you. Although when he said, you look like a man who knows how to put together a deal, you know, it really let you know at that moment that it was God speaking, because he revealed the secrets
yes.
of your heart, of what you were doing, and your ears perked up. But it also seems
yeah.
to be a little bit of God's humor, too, because it reminds me of that time when you said to God, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you as much
yeah.
of my heart as I can give you. And
wow.
if you want the rest,
yeah.
you need to come and take it. And that's really what your story is about, is you had not the strength, nor the power, nor the will, but God did. And he
Amen.
Took you. He made that deal with you, as interesting as it sounds, and he took your heart, and he set you upon a rock, and he restored everything the enemy took from your life. In the end, you became one who doesn't just know about God, but knows him
Amen.
Personally, just like you saw in that dream.
Yeah.
And that's what I
yeah.
pray for all of our listeners. that they will have a similar encounter of knowing God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, me too. Amen, brother. Amen.